dismissed this morning. The rest of you, if you have your Bibles, 32nd Psalm is where we are today. Psalm 32. So good to see you here with us this morning. Once you're there, why don't you stand for the reading of the Word of God with us. Psalm 32 again is where we are looking this morning. Again, reading in verse number 1 today. So good to, again, see you here with us. It's a beautiful day that God has given us. Temperature does not read quadruple digits or whatever it's been the last week. Humidity's down to tolerable levels. This is why we live in this part of the country, right? Enjoying days like today. But I'm glad you've chosen to spend it here in the house of God before you do whatever else you've got going on today. In Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Suddenly in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, who must be curbed with bit and bridle, or will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. The word of the Lord this morning. You can be seated today. We've been talking these last several weeks about the God who fill in the blank, whatever you want to say. And what we've been doing is looking at various psalms and seeing how the writers these particular psalms have experienced or come to know that this God we serve as the God who, again, whatever topic we've looked at. So from Psalm 23, we've talked about the God who cares. Psalm 55, the God who sustains us, who keeps us. Last week, if you were here, talked about the God who is a just and a righteous judge. I bring up last week and the sermon because, you know, the judgment and justice of God is a difficult topic to consider. Sit there sometimes as I finish a week and the sermon's done and I think, man, I can't wait for Sunday. I mean, this is going to be the greatest sermon I've ever preached in. Probably most time it's not, but I hopefully the point has been conveyed. And then there's other times where you're thinking, I mean, I know it's July and I know it's 8,000 degrees outside, but maybe if we can snow and cancel service, I wouldn't have to preach what I'm preaching here. And I kind of felt that way last week. I mean, what do you talk about the judgment of God? It's a hard thing to talk about. We don't like this idea of judgment. And even in our discourse or vernacular or whatever you want to say in Christianity, a lot of times we talk about mistakes or failures. It's a lot easier to to say, and to say those words, we have sinned. And even this morning, we led off with that song, and I love the song, and if you want to keep singing it or whatever else, it's a great song, but song God so loved, and of course in the first verse it does say, come all ye sinners, but in the second verse it says, bring all your failures and bring your addictions. Come lay them down. Foot of the cross. And I understand the need for singability. You want the lyrics to flow. You want the words to flow. And again, that song has such a great tempo, great lyrics, and they flow together so good. But you think about those words, failures. Failures, and you think about Thomas Edison. How he failed, what is it, over 10,000 times trying to invent a light bulb. And yet here I stand before you this morning, a proud graduate of T.A. Edison Elementary School, 10th and Locust, Kansas City, Kansas Public Schools. I'm sure they're not so proud of me if I'm one of their alumni, but whatever. Here we are, we think about him as a person who changed history, addictions. We know that there are drunks passed out on the side of the road. And yet we also realize that there are people, maybe even people here this morning, have chronic pain and chronic ailments. Fortunately, the only thing that would help is oxycodone or some other kind of pill. And you read those words and you think, am I really a horrible person? Just wanting to feel relief from this pain. And again, it's not to take away from the song because it's a great song and we love to sing it and we'll continue to do so. The reality is, though, we are more than just failures. More than just simple addicts. We are, in fact, sinners. Men who have violated, transgressed the law of God. And that is why last week we saw in verse 2, God saying those words, at the set time that I appoint, I will judge. Not a, maybe if I feel like it, or maybe if I'm having a bad day, but God has assured us some 3,000 years ago that there is coming a day when He will bring judgment. Of course, those words in verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord, here's that cup of foaming wine, well mixed, and He pours out from it all the wicked of the earth. Again, a symbolic picture. Symbolic picture of the reality that this world one day will see the wrath of God being poured out upon it, the judgment of God. And as the end of that verse says, the wicked will drain it down to its very dregs. And if that was all there was, again, what a despairing, horrible picture. No wonder I walk away last Sunday and think, man, I don't like preaching stuff like that. But as I tried to make the point, I hope it came across to you. When you read about that cup that that the psalmist writes of, we remind ourselves that Jesus in the garden said, Father, let this cup pass. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And in fact, there on the cross of Calvary, we see Jesus drinking the cup of the wrath of God in our place, drinking it down to its very last dregs as His life was being taken from Him. He experienced the judgment of God so that we don't have to. And that leads us to our psalm today and the reality that God does forgive. The psalm is titled as a Maskil of David, and we don't know what the word Maskil means. Maybe it's a song or a teaching song or whatever else it might be. Most believe, though, that this psalm is a companion to Psalm 51. And both of these songs were written during and after the time when David had his affair with Bathsheba. So it's probably best if we go back and look at that story. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. The spring of the year, when the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But there are those fatal words in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. But David remained at Jerusalem. And it happened, verse 2, late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" In verse 4, David sent messengers. He took her. She came to him, and he lay with her. She had been purifying herself from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. David there in that moment thinks all is well and good, and I've enjoyed my night, passion and pleasure. But then you read a little bit later, Bathsheba sends that message to David and says, "I am pregnant." Those three words that strike fear into the heart of every man. You hear them and all of a sudden, oh my goodness. Hopefully you're like most of us, and it's a word of joy, but not so in David's case. Not so in David's case. And so he calls Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, from the battlefield, and he invites him into the palace. And Uriah comes and he eats this wonderful meal, and he's drinking all this good wine. And now he's a little tipsy, and David says, "Hey, you've been fighting hard. Why don't you go home and spend a few nights with your wife?" Wakes up the next morning thinking everything is good, because after all, you haven't seen your wife in a couple months. You are missing her. There on the front porch, palace, Uriah is there sleeping. "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And he tries this over and over, and Uriah refuses to go home. And so David says, "All right, it's time to go back to battle. Here's some messages for Joab, the general, the commander-in-chief, or the commander of the army, I should say." And in those messages, of course, is that message, "Have Uriah killed." And we pick up in verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead. After all, Joab had positioned him in a place where he would certainly be killed. She lamented over her husband. Verse 27, now David, the morning was over, sin, he brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the last words of this verse is what I want you to see this morning. But the thing that David had done, this pleased the Lord. The thing David had done, this pleased the Lord. Of course, we know how the story goes. Chapter 12. And the prophet comes into him and tells him this parable of a man who has this large flock of sheep, and yet his next door neighbor with only one little lamb to his name. The man looks over at his neighbor and says, "I want that lamb," and he takes it from his neighbor who only has the one lamb. Through this parable, David the magnitude of his sin and subsequent judgments that are going to take place. And David realizes he has sinned. And in verse 13, these powerful words are written. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." But again, Nathan's words are what I want you to see there. The Lord has put away your sin. Yes, I have sinned against God, but the good news is, David, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. Sometime after this, David pins these words Verses 1 and 2 again of Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Here's a man who can say those words from firsthand experience. I am blessed. I am happy. I am joyful. Why? Because my transgression is forgiven and my sin is covered. God no longer counts my iniquity. He finds no deceit within my heart. Before we get into this, let's notice first of all the consequences. The consequences of unconfessed sin. Yeah, he writes those powerful words in verses 1 and 2, and we'll look at them again here towards the end. But he also writes these words in verses 3 and 4, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all of the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then those words, Selah, that dramatic pause, that think about that. Oh, it seemed great to David that night that was spent with Bathsheba. No one ever noticed. I'm sure the house staff wasn't going to say anything, whoever told him who it was, because after all, they wanted their job, and more importantly, they wanted to keep their head attached to their body. Everything seemed great after that night of pleasure. And yeah, here comes that note. Comes that note, and immediately David knew he was in trouble. I mean, you might be able to hide a pregnancy for a while, but after a while, we all start asking questions, don't we? Well, if you're a guy and you're smart, you don't ask questions, okay? You wait for your wife to find out. But it's noticeable. It's evident. We all can see after a while that, you know, somebody is painting the nursery pink or blue. It's always that dilemma. Do you ask how they're doing? Do you say congratulations? It's kind of awkward until you know for sure, but again, it becomes very hard to hide what is becoming more and more obvious. So you can understand David's dilemma. I mean, I thought everything was great. Here I am enjoying this night of pleasure. Now he's laying awake at night, this sleepless night, trying to figure out how to take care of this problem. I mean, and worse than that, worse than the fact that Bathsheba is going to let the whole world know that she's pregnant one way or another, you got this stupid husband of hers, Uriah. I mean, he hasn't seen his wife in who knows how long. Here she is, a beautiful woman, and yet he's got this stupid soldier's honor going on about him. How can I dare go home and enjoy my family, enjoy my wife when my brothers are out the battle? What is this? What is this stupid code of honor among soldiers? We have to take care of each other. And I'm not, again, diminishing that by any stretch. David is twisted inside. How do I cover this up? How do I hide it? My bones are wasting away. My strength is dried up. Your hand is heavy on me. You've been there, haven't you? I know I have. Wait until your father gets home. And man, oh man, I mean, it's 4:45 and he's coming home at 5 and it seems like it's 20 years. You hear a car drive by and you are positive that's his car. You hear something going on in the house and you're sure that that is him. We do that as adults. We don't have to worry about our dads coming home. But we know it's only a matter of time. There's no doubt that sin is enjoyable. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses had a choice to make. He could enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could enjoy the luxuries of the palace of the greatest man in the world at that time, Pharaoh. And all the luxuries of sin. But yet he had to choose to enjoy, but to participate in the sufferings of the people of God. Rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And let's be honest, maybe you can do a better job. I mean, we can do it today, certainly in the case of pregnancy. Probably run right down, a mile down the road or whatever it is, to CVS, Giant or wherever. Cover up a pregnancy pretty easy. Go down in Easton or Allentown or wherever, and there's probably a Planned Parenthood clinic, and we could solve this problem really easy. Maybe you can cover your tracks, your spouse, your parents, your children, your employers, no one knows. No one sees. No one. You can get away with it. You can delete your internet history. You can erase this or that. You can move a few numbers on the accounting software and nobody sees the money is being gone. But in Numbers 32, 2.5 tribes of Israel come to Moses and they say, "Hey, we want to stay on this side of the Jordan River." Moses says, "Yeah, that's okay, that's fair, but..." He says, "Before you set up home, you're coming on the other side of the Jordan, you men in these tribes, and you're going to help us take the land." He says, "If you do, then when we're done and the land is conquered, you can come back home. But then," he says, "if you don't come and help us..." Numbers 32, verse 23, "If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out." Again, he's talking to the 2.5 tribes of Israel that are going to stay on the other side of the Jordan River. The principle is clear. It may not be exposed on a jumbotron. It may not be seen on the front page or, what is it, page 6 of the New York Post. It may not show up in everybody's social media feeds. It may not even be until you stand before God, but you can rest assured. Sin always finds you out. David sits there and says, "My bones are wasting away. I feel like I'm falling apart because I'm carrying around this secret, this thing, and nobody knows. And I just want relief from it." But we not only have the consequences, but notice secondly the confession. The confession of David's sin. He realizes he has sinned when Nathan exposes him. What does David do? He doesn't say, "Look, it's her fault. She shouldn't have been up there taking a bath at night. She shouldn't have..." No, he doesn't do any of those things. Verse 5, David said, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And Nathan looked at him and pointed that finger and said, "You are the man. You are the man who stole your neighbor's lamb." David did not say, "Well, no one's perfect. I can't help it. I was born with that temper. I'm a redhead. I probably should watch it and make sure there's no redheads here this morning. Apologies if you are. I'll talk to you after church." Now David says, "I have sinned." In fact, Psalm 51, he records his prayer of confession. Verse 4 is so powerful. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified." You hear those words? "Against you, God, you only have I sinned." You say, "Well, didn't he sin against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against his other wives and children and having this affair?" Yes, of course he did. And anything you do with someone else, yes, it's a sin against them. But ultimately, all sin is against God and God alone. All sin ultimately violates the law of our holy God. And therefore, it is imperative, before we do anything else, that we confess our sins to God. We acknowledge that my sin Yes, I may have lied to my spouse, but no, I ultimately sinned against God. Yes, I may have lied to my teacher, my employer, but ultimately I have sinned against God. It's imperative that we confess our sin. Now, let me address an issue here. You say, I've confessed my sins. I've made Christ the Lord of my life. I've asked Him to forgive me. Doesn't that mean that God has forgiven our sins once and for all? And yes, it does. If you have made that prayer, confession to God, understand this morning, God has forgiven all of your sins. And He will forgive all of your sins. You are His and you are safe and secure in Christ. You see, even as Christians, it is imperative that we understand it, we acknowledge, and we realize that even as people who are redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus, we still struggle with sin in our life, and we must confess our sins before God. So a man who was a former pastor in Oklahoma City named Sam Storms, theologian, he wrote a book talking about things that God does with our sins, but he makes this statement about why it's so important to confess our sins. He says, yes, all of the sin, all of the guilt, past, present, and future that separated and alienated you from God and put your soul in jeopardy of eternal damnation has been forever forgiven. You don't ever have to ask God for forgiveness to be saved again. Your once for all forgiveness is sealed by the blood of Christ. But then he says these words, but in my own daily experience, waking up in the morning with lustful thoughts or experiencing greed, envy, anger, and unforgiveness, these kinds of things have a power and a force that can disrupt my capacity to enjoy what I know is eternally true. And so it's important, for the sake of maintaining that close, intimate relationship with Jesus on a daily basis, that I confess and I come to Him and say, Lord, I thank You that You have forgiven the guilt of my transgressions. And all of my sins, unbelief, willful defiance, my anger toward my spouse, and that plays no role in separating me from the love You have for me in Jesus. Lord, I also know that it is offensive to You. It is a hindrance to me. It's a hurdle. It paralyzes my heart and cripples me from being able to really delight in my relationship with You on a daily basis. So Lord, I want to bring it to You again. I want to acknowledge it. I want to confess it again and thank You. As 1 John 1:9 says, You are just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. In other words, as Sam Storms is saying, you and I each and every day struggle with this battle of sin. And it's so important in maintaining our unity and our relationship with Christ. Again, not that you're going to be unsaved or not that God's work isn't good enough, because it is. It is. And He has forgiven, but in order to maintain that relationship, you come to Him and say, Lord, I know I failed and I've sinned and I've messed up again. Will You forgive me? I like how the Anglican Church, Episcopal Church, I guess, if you're American, has in the Book of Common Prayer a prayer that says, Most Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen. What a powerful prayer to pray. Lord, I know that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed. And even though I am Your child, I ask You to come and just cleanse me and forgive me once again. But look at the end of verse 5, though. David says, I have confessed my sin. And then he says these words, "You forgave. You forgave the iniquity of my sin." What is the prayer that God always answers? You know, we sit there and we think, why doesn't God answer my prayer? How come he hasn't given me $1 million or made my life all happy and glorious? I want to ask you something. Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? And do you know that he has? And you tell me God doesn't answer prayer? Again, yeah, he may not have given you that home on the Jersey Shore, which is probably good anyways. I don't tell him how much taxes you'll pay. God has forgiven you. The prayer that God always answers is a prayer of repentance, a prayer of asking for forgiveness. God always hears and answers those prayers. So David talks about the consequences of his unconfessed sin. He talks about how he confessed his sin, and notice quickly the results of confessed sin. Confess this sin and God forgave. Look what else he says about God. Verse 6, Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they will not reach him. When he realizes that his prayers have been answered and that God has forgiven his sins, he realizes there is a closeness that he can call upon God and God will hear him. Jeremiah the prophet said, "You will seek for me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart." Sometimes we wonder why God seems far away in our life. And yes, there are times when there are trials and testings. But there are also times in our life when there is sin that is hindering us and our relationship with God. And it's so imperative that we deal with that sin first and foremost. And when we do, we will find God. We will be found of Him. It's not just that we can find God, verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me for trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. We find that God keeps us and preserves us, restores us, surrounds us. He's always by our side working for our good and for His glory. And we begin to see and realize when our hearts are pure before God, how much God is there and working on our behalf. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you. God's leadership is there. His closeness is there. He's watching over us and with His eye upon us, showing us the right way we can go. But again, this comes when our hearts are clean and right before Him. And you're there this morning, you're thinking, why your relationship with God isn't what it should be. Let me ask you again that question. What about your heart? What about the sin in your life? Have you dealt with them as you should? David has dealt with the sin in his heart. He's realized the blessing of being made new again. And so he issues a warning. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding. Must be curbed with a bit and bridle or it will not stay near you. Can I translate it my way? It's a lot simpler. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Deal with this problem. Deal with the sin. Let God do the cleansing work in his life. He's saying, look, I mean, these horses, they don't want to go. You can't look at a horse and say, let's go to market. And the horse says, okay, let's go. Unless it's Ed the Talking Horse. Is that his name? I don't know. You have to lead them. Say, we're going to town. We're going this way. Why would you hold on to those things in your life that are hindering your relationship with God? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth that struggle? What's that story of the husband and wife? Someone goes over to visit them one day and they're just sitting there, bloodshot eyes, disheveled, looking terrible. What's going on? Well, we told each other we'd never go to bed angry at each other, so We've been up for 5 days in a row. Why do that? I've done that where she's 3 feet away from me and it feels like an eternity. 10 stretches into 11, stretches into 12 o'clock. Why not take care of it? It's probably my fault anyways. Good thing is, that's been a long time ago. So either we're so old that we just fall asleep, or I don't know what it is. Probably so old we don't care and fight with each other anymore. Why do that? Why struggle these things in your life that you know are separating you from God, that are sitting there and thinking, I really don't want to go to church in the morning. Everyone's going to know what a bad person I am. It's not that everyone wants to know, but the reality is you know that God knows. So you think maybe I can just hide and stay away. God won't see me if I don't go to church, as if God doesn't see you right where you are. David offers this advice, and then he ends with words of praise here. Verses 10 to 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And go back to verses 1 and 2 again. Blessed, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. This should be the prayer and the desire of each and every one of us. I am blessed. Not because I've got a lot of money or things are going my way, but I am blessed because I am forgiven. I am forgiven. My sins are gone and I have been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Unending love, amazing grace. So what are we to do with this psalm this morning? First thing, obviously, is this. If you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, do it. Do it now, right now where you are. You don't have to say anything out loud. You don't have to come up front and shake my hand. I'll do that afterwards if you want. I'll even give you a hug. Right now, it's as simple as saying, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Set me free. Say, yeah, you don't know what I've done. Well, again, I just told you a story about a man who had an affair, had to commit adultery, and murdered his lover's husband. Have you done things worse than that? That's okay. I can find better examples, but I'm out of time here. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you. Maybe you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You're still dealing with secret sin. Sin that seems to hinder your walk with God. Deal with it. Deal with it. I mean, why do you want to live your life like you are, trying to cover your tracks and cover your mistakes? Cover all these things. Do as Hebrews 12 tells us. Lay aside the weight and sin. Get back in, run this race. It's not going to be worth it in the end. It never, ever is. Finally, if you're struggling with knowing you have been forgiven, you've got homework this morning. I want you to take this psalm, take that bulletin, take that handout that's in there. Don't make an airplane. If that's a great thing to write your grocery list, take another one if you need. Whatever you have to do, read Psalm 32 over and over and over and over and over. And I can keep on going, but I won't. Read it again until it gets in the depth of your heart. And you can sing those words that we were singing there on that song. Forgiven. I'm forgiven. Yes, I'm the one who nailed that hand. I love how the artist put all those things together, held the nail in my hand. You know, there you are, the Roman soldier. I'm the one who cursed you in the garden or whatever it says. Talking about Adam. Denied you with my very lips, Peter. All of these examples. Artist just throws them all together and says, you know, that's me. I'm all of them guys. And yet I am forgiven. I am forgiven. Know that. Walk away from this service this morning knowing, if you don't know anything else, know that you are forgiven by a God who loves you. God who delights to forgive in you. And you can walk away and say, I am blessed. Because my transgression is forgiven. My sin is covered. Blessed. I am blessed because God is not holding my iniquity. Yeah, I know what I have done. God looks at me and says, what sin? What sin? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive them. By the way, that word we means you and I. Means you. It doesn't just mean me. Well, you're a preacher, you're a pastor, of course God. No. It means you. Those words, He is faithful and just, He will forgive, means it will be done. You don't have to doubt it. You are forgiven. And this is the first Sunday of the month we celebrate communion. We do this to remind ourselves of the work that Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. We do this to remind ourselves of this truth. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. The blood still is applied to my life. And even though this morning I got up and I messed up and I made mistakes, I'm still His child. I'm forgiven. And so as we take communion this morning, I challenge you, I urge you, remind yourself of this truth. You are forgiven. The blood of Christ still applies. He has washed your sins away. You belong to Him forever. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are glad today. We are glad for this truth. We are glad for this reality. You are a God who forgives. So often in our lives, we fail to grasp this truth. We fail to understand this reality. We think we mess up way too much, and we don't understand that God, all of our sins are washed away, past, present, and future. Lord, I pray that we would understand that truth this morning. That we would delight in Your forgiveness. That we would rejoice in Your love. God, we would be glad for what You have done. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning and we share the sacrifice of Christ, that we remember what You have done on the cross for us. May we understand that the broken body and the blood is just a reminder of what You did on our behalf. May we understand that Your blood is applied to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning, you know Christ the Savior, we invite you to take with us in communion. You don't have to be a member of our church. We want to welcome you to the family, to the table, and ask you to join us.